I'm encouraged in so many ways, especially what God is doing in our lives. Amen. Luke, I'm encouraged by your prayer, brother, that he's the God of Syria, and he's the God of every nation. You believe that today? Every nation, every culture, and wherever we find ourselves, there we find God. And the reason why I echo the words of Luke this evening is the fact that it was a young man, Rashidin Benjamin. Now, if you hear the name Rashidin, what comes to mind? Rashidin, Muslim, right? Rashidin Benjamin, Muslim. Grew up in a home that is fanatically Muslim. And grew up with the teaching of Muhammad. He grew up with fathers, with a father and brothers that were very staunch to their faith. But somebody shared the message of hope, the message of Jesus Christ with Rashidin Benjamin. And it was not long when he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he came to church on a regular basis, not knowing what God's plan was for his life, but he knew that day when he came to the altar, Tim, he found Jesus Christ. He found a new purpose, a new sense of life. And he knew that something great happened in his life. So with that excitement, he went home and he went to tell his parents. And obviously we know what happens to Muslims if they forsake their faith. You know, they get disowned, they get cast out of the family life, and they become outcasts of the Muslim world. And so Rashidin Benjamin continued to come to service, and like I said, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was called to be a preacher, minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he attended Nazarene Bible School in Cape Town at the time, and he completed the course of study. Well, I told you that my sisters, and brothers, we all came to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in that period of time when he received his call. He met my sister, and they got married. Right? They got married. And they gave birth to beautiful, I think it was four or five children, beautiful Christians. And now all of a sudden, one of his daughters, Elrine Benjamin, is also called to be a minister. And she completed her course of studies, and she was ordained last year as a ordained minister in the Church of the Nazarene. Elrine married a pastor. All right, now can you imagine all the pastors in this Benjamin family, originally Muslim family, and what God is raising up? Well, there's another one in that family, Elton, and I would love you to pray for Elton, Elton Benjamin. He's struggling with his calling. He knows that God has called him to be a minister. All right, so yes, he's the God of all cultures, all religions, and like we sang that beautiful chorus, He is Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Another instance that I can mention about this is Ahmad Sabji, also Muslim. He also received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, also back in Durban, South Africa. And he followed the calling of the Lord, and he was ordained as a minister in the Church of the Nazarene. Well, years later, Ahmad Sabji, he became our district superintendent. He became our district superintendent, a phenomenal man of God and a phenomenal speaker. And he's the God of all nations, the God of all cultures. I was working at Coca-Cola. And I told you I worked for Coca-Cola for 27 years. And I had the privilege of just sharing Jesus Christ with a lot of people. And I was in that position because I was the mediator between employees and management, right? And they would come to me and, you know, if they have a need or any situation, I would try to resolve their issues. I was walking one of the corridors at work, and a lady stopped me, Nawal, also Muslim. And she says, "Well, I have had a pain in my leg for months. I've been to doctors. Nobody could figure out what it was or what it is. Can you please pray for me?" Coming from a Muslim, "Can you please pray for me?" Well, I asked the Lord, "God, what is happening right now?" Well, immediately I took her into a room and I prayed for Nawal Abrams. We left that office. She went home, and I forgot about this prayer. I forgot about her request, and she came back the next day running to me, and she says, "Will, I'm healed. I'm healed." And this is how God reveals himself to all cultures, no matter who we are. God's grace is able to reach beyond cultural barriers. I'm telling you these stories because tonight we are going to focus on overcoming our walls. We all have walls, whether it be invisible walls, spiritual walls. God wants us to overcome those walls, those barriers in life. All right, so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Joshua chapter 6, and we are going to commence reading from verse 12. Just to give an idea what's happening in the book of Joshua, in chapter 1, God appoints Joshua and commissions him to be strong and very courageous. Now, we know that he was the successor of Moses, right? Moses died, and all of a sudden, God calls this young man and says, "I want you to be the leader." He says, "Now my servant Moses is dead. I want you to take over the reins." That's chapter 1. In chapter 2, we find out that Jesus uses a prostitute named Rahab as Israel's savior. This prostitute helped the spies and hid them in her house, and they weren't killed, and they were saved by this prostitute. Speaking about the saving grace of our God. Chapter 3 speaks about how the Israelites crossed the Jordan, barriers that they had to overcome, right? And the formation that needed to follow and the way they needed to cross the Jordan was very specifically detailed to them, right? How the priest must walk in front and, you know, how the ark must be carried and nobody had to touch the ark. It was a very detailed plan, right? And in chapter 4, we read about how they had to build a permanent monument. And now normally in biblical days, when they build a monument, it was as a testimony of what God has done for the children of Israel. All right? I believe that in our modern days and age, we need to leave something behind that will remind the next generation of what God has done in our lives. Monuments, you know, whatever that means in your life. It might mean a legacy. My grandson, Tyler, he's very fond of me, and we will spend a lot of time together if we meet. And I always told Tyler, you have to respect women. You have to respect women, okay? You have to open doors for women. When you get into the car, you open the doors for them and let them enter. You know, that is how I taught him. And so Tyler went to school with this message in mind, and we received a message from the teacher, a little note from the teacher, a word, how Tyler is opening the doors for the girls to come into the classroom, right? And, you know, that's the legacy. I don't know what monument you need to build to remind your children or your grandchildren of what God has done in your life, right? Could be a legacy, a godly legacy. All right, and then in chapter 5, God orders a second circumcision. The first circumcision, they did not get the spiritual significance of circumcision. It was not about anything physical. But this time around, God tells them how they need to be circumcised in their heart. Okay? The heart of stone must be removed and the heart of flesh will be given to them. And now here in chapter 6, we read about a battle that they need to overcome, walls that they need to overcome. They are going to possess Jericho. It was promised to them. There's a lot of significance to as to why. Jericho is associated with the patriarchs. Okay, a lot of patriarchs are associated with this place called Jericho. All right, but Jericho was a fortified city. The city was surrounded by this massive wall, and nobody could penetrate this wall. It was a very strong wall that they have built. All right, and now God gives them certain orders and how they need to overcome the city and what will happen and what they need to do in order for them to overcome this wall. So let's read as from verse 12. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Now all this was, if you read as from verse 1 to 11, this was the instructions that they needed to follow. Verse 15, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and march around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to God, to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and articles of bronze, iron, and are sacred to the Lord and must go in the treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. God bless us, the reading of his public word. Father God, we pray that the God of all nations, all cultures, will speak to us through his holy word. You know the type of battles that we face, the walls that we cannot penetrate and overcome. I pray that tonight you will give us insight and the spiritual understanding to act upon the word and follow the principles that you want us to learn and apply in our lives today. Thank you for the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in a way that will define our walk with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jericho at this point in time is in lockdown for the fears of the Israelites, because They heard of what God has been doing throughout the journey of the Israelites, how God gave them victory upon victory. And so they heard about this God, and now all of a sudden, the city is in lockdown in fear of the Israelites. Their leader, Joshua, was a great commander. And he obviously received orders from the Lord as to what they needed to do in order to capture the city. But it was a very strange order that God gave them. It was almost too simple to follow, because how can such a great God give us simple orders and expect great results? But that is how God works. That is exactly how God works. Sometimes we question the way how God works. He works out our problems and our situations. And the Bible says that he chooses the foolish things of the world to bring shame to the wise. It reminds me of what happened to me a couple of years ago. I had a constant pain across my chest. I just couldn't get rid of it. No medication. Went to the doctor. Nothing could get rid of this pain, right? And so one evening at the dinner table, you know, I was so concerned about this pain. And I was on my way to Bible school doing one of my subjects. And that is when the Lord told me, "Will, ask your six-year-old daughter to pray for you." Tatum was 6 years old at the time. "Ask your six-year-old daughter to pray for you." Now, I questioned God at that time, because how can God ask me to do such a thing? And will she be prepared to pray for me? Will she be shy? Maybe she will say, "Dad, what's wrong with you tonight," right? But this is the instruction God gave me. And I said, "Tatum, will you pray for me? Dad has this terrible pain across his chest. Will you please pray for me?" In an instant, she responded without hesitating, and this is what she prayed: "Lord, will you heal my dad in the name of Jesus?" That's all she prayed, and the pain disappeared just like that. Almost too simple. But that is how God operates. He takes the simple things of this world to put the wise to shame. In this scripture, we find out that God gives the Israelites the instruction to follow a very simple plan. You don't have to rely on human resources. God tells them, "You have a great army. You have all the ammunition. You have everything you need to fight this battle." This is what God is telling them. "But I don't want you to depend on your weapons. I don't want you to depend on your manpower. I want you to depend on me." And this was the instruction that God gives them. And God says, "You have to follow a certain regiment. You have to follow certain rules, certain principles that will give you victory." And I believe tonight, as we listen to these principles that I'm going to share with you, I believe that those are the principles that we can apply to our own lives, so that we can become overcomers, so that we can overcome our walls, whatever that is, if we trust God enough to be God in our situation. And here we find out that God's message throughout the Bible is that he wants his people to be victorious and prosperous in their walk with him. That is why we are here today. We are not here because we are just saved. We are here so that we can grow in the grace of God. And God always pushes us to another level, a new level. The same with the Israelites. God kept on pushing them for a new victory. And there were times where they were really fearful and afraid of where God is leading them. But at the end of the day, as we all know, where there is obedience, God commands his blessing. Amen? If we are obedient and stay true to God, he commands his blessing over our lives, and he will see that we are victorious. For the people of Israel, it was a journey based on faith. They needed to trust God all the time, every time. But we know that there were times where they doubted God, they were disobedient to God, and they followed their own ways. That is why, instead of taking 40 days, it took them 40 years to complete a journey in the desert. It's a journey based on faith, a journey on which he takes his people from slavery, then offers them salvation through his servant Moses and Joshua, and eventually challenging them to a life of sanctification. It's more than just being set free. It's more than just being free of slavery. But God says to his people, I want you to reach a point in your life where you are sold out for me, set aside so that I can use you for my purpose. Throughout this process, though, we find that enemies had to be conquered and battles had to be won and walls had to be destroyed. So in this passage of scripture, we learn how God deals with his people, how to overcome their walls. Here we find that the children of Israel had a greater struggle with the invisible walls than the physical walls of Jericho. Jericho had to be conquered, but they were challenged to fight the battle God's way rather than the ways of man. That is how God operates. God brings us to a point in our situation where we have to trust him completely. Somebody made the statement, 99.9% obedience is still disobedience. And so God doesn't want us to be 99.9% obedience. No, he says, I want 100% obedience so that you can experience the glorifying and the victorious power of God. So let's look at the four principles upon which they had to fight this battle at Jericho. First of all, I want us to look at the unconventional warfare. It was not like the previous battles, the unconventional warfare. It was not like you have 300,000 men and all the ammunition and everything you need to conquer this mighty army. It was nothing like that. Let's read again what God tells them to do. Verse 1, it says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men. So God has promised him the victory. God is promising us victory. Verse 3, march around the city once and with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with a priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound of a long blast of trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. This was unconventional warfare. It was not like before. It's something they have never experienced or have never seen happening in their lifetime. Yet God asked him to do this simple thing, and that is to follow his instructions. I think that you will agree with me. We can have everything that we need in this life, but it's not everything that will bring us victory. We may have all the friends, but they will not be there for you in the times of your need. And therefore, it is fit for me to say that human resources are many and varied, but none of that is infallible. It will fail us. And God uses unconventional wisdom and warfare to bring about victory. Think about the times when you were in a situation and God gave you some very simple instructions to follow, and you have been battling this struggle all along. You have tried everything. You made hundreds of phone calls. You have acquired so many friends. But at the end of the day, no one could help you. And God points you directly back to His Word, to His unfailing promises. And He says, I will fight the battle for you. It was as simple as that. Many a times we try to figure out things and we try to figure out how God is going to work out, or we want to determine what the outcome of the situation is going to be, and yet God says it's going to be an unconventional warfare. And there's a scripture in the Bible that I will discuss with you later on in the sermon, that it's our weapons is not like the world's. It's not. It's unconventional. And sometimes praise and relying on the name of the Lord is our strongest weapon ever. Do you know that demons tremble at the sound of that name? That in the name of Jesus there is healing. In the name of Jesus there is restoration. In the name of Jesus there is power. There is wisdom and knowledge and understanding. All we have to do is to follow His simple instruction. The unconventional warfare. Look at number two. The unwavering faith. Verse 6 says, so Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of them. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 14 says, so on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Unwavering faith. Now, can you imagine what happened on day one? Let's just visualize with me for a minute. Day one. Okay, they had all the strength. The idea was still fresh. They completed the march, all the instruction. They blew the trumpet and everything else. They followed the instructions of the Lord. And they marched around the city. Day one, they went back to the camp. It was not that bad. Day two, still excited about the plan, still excited about what God is going to do, still excited about the promise. They did exactly the same day, followed the Lord's instruction, blast the trumpets, and marched around the city. They completed that instruction and went back. Day three, it becomes more of a burden because it's now routine and nothing is happening. Why must we do this for 7 days? Day three comes and we become tired, become weary, and we don't have the strength. Our knees feel feeble and we're not strong enough. And all of a sudden, we don't feel like it. They don't feel like marching. They've been marching for 2 days. It's going to be the third day. But in any case, they do it and they complete the task. It's not all about task. It's no longer about trust. It's all about task. Completed, went back to camp. Fourth day, the same thing. Fifth day, they were so tired. And maybe they ridiculed and complained to Joshua. Joshua, are you serious about this? Is this a message that God gave you? Are you really serious about this? Well, they did it. Task again instead of trusting. Task, trust, task, trust. Day six, exactly the same thing happened. You know, sometimes we give up. We give up victory. We give up our liberty. We give up the victory that God has promised us. Just before we have completed carrying out His instruction. And we say, Lord, Your plan failed. Your plan failed. But they knew they had to follow this instruction to the end. There was a seventh day coming. There was a seventh day coming. This part of the message reminded me of my cousin. My cousin Henry. He embarked on a 40-day fast. And he was very serious about it. 40 days, he's going to fast, right? And a lot of people did this. 40-day fasting. And he fasted because there was a certain problem that he needed to overcome. And so he started his fasting journey, right? He started his fasting journey, and day one, he fasted, went very, very well. Day two came, he fasted, and the Lord gave him the victory on the second day. On the second day, the Lord gives him the victory. So he had this discussion with me now, and he says, look, you know what? I was going to fast for 40 days, but the Lord gave me the victory. I am tempted to stop fasting. But Henry was diligent enough to continue with his fast, and he completed 40 days of fasting. It was a long time. But God gave him the victory. You see, God can give you the victory in the beginning of the instructions. He can give you the victory on the second day of the instruction, or on the third day, or on the fourth day, or even at the very end, on the 40th day. In this case, the seventh day, something great happened for the Israelites. The unwavering faith. They had faith. They had to follow the instruction. They had to follow through with God's plan. And this is the reality. We are tempted to give up moments, days, months, or even years before our actual victory. And all God says, just follow my plan. It's simple. Just follow my plan. But we know that we have an adversary, right? And he always attacks God's plan. He always puts doubts in our mind, like he did with Henry, my cousin. On the second day, God gives him the victory. Shall I not? What must I do? He always tries to derail God's plan. But they had faith, and God came through for them. That was their unwavering faith. And maybe God is challenging you tonight, young person, mother, father. He's challenging your faith. And he interrupts your faith with all kinds of things. In the meantime, he is God and he knows the outcome of the situation. That's exactly what happened to the Israelites. God knew the outcome, what it was going to be, when it will happen, to the exact minute, second. He knew all the details. If only we could trust him. But many a times our worship in the midst of all the struggles and all the battles, our worship becomes a task rather than trusting him all the way. You know, Pastor, how I know this was the right message tonight? Because of the very first song we sang, Oh, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And that's what he wants to become in our lives. The unwavering faith carried them through. Thirdly, let's look at the unselfish actions. Verse 17 says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we send. So Joshua told them, and the spies told her, that we will remember you because you have saved our lives. Because our lives were threatened and you took it upon yourself to hit us and to hide us in your house, I make a promise today that I will rescue you. Unselfish actions. And so Joshua remembered Rahab. He remembered the good deed. He remembered how God opened a way for them in spite of the turmoil and in spite of their battle, God had a plan, and God uses this prostitute, Rahab, to save their lives. So Joshua remembered Rahab. Joshua fulfilled his promises, and he honored God's request. That's what he did. Unselfish actions. What do we do when we have this wall in front of us and we have this battle in front of us? What do? Sometimes we become so inward focused, self-focused, right? And we think, you know what, it's all about me. We have our pity parties and it's all about me. It's all about me. Lord, what did I do to deserve this? All about me. But have you noticed, the more we focus on other people, in spite of our situation and our circumstances, the more God works. The sooner the victory because of our unselfish actions. Here we find that Joshua and the people of Israel, they remembered the day when Rahab spared their lives. And now it was their opportunity to show how gracious God is by their actions. I think as Christians, we have a responsibility for others. And Jesus' ministry was all about other people, unselfish actions. He says, I came to serve and not to be served. Well, isn't that servant leadership? And may God help us as we go through our struggles to fight this war, this battle that we are facing with our unselfish actions. It's about others. It's always about others. And then number four, let's look at the undefiled lifestyle. God told them, verse 18, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go in his treasury. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. I'm sure in this group of people, there were those who had the problem with greed. I'm sure there was this group of people who were tempted to go against the commands of the Lord, and it was all about self-gain. How can I gain from this situation? What can I do to gain from this situation? Isn't it true that we do live in a self-centered world, a very materialistic world, and we are facing to do more and to get more and we want more? That's the lifestyle today, and there's nothing wrong with having all the things. But they were tested with one principle of not being defiled. They could have taken some of the gold and the silver and even the livestock and donkeys and take it as plunder and take it back to the camp. But what was the consequences or the implication of that? The Bible says you would bring destruction upon the camp. There was a consequence to that. There's a consequence when we decide that, you know what, Lord, I'm going to defile this holy temple. I cannot take it any longer. I cannot resist the temptations of the world. I just cannot. We reach a point in our lives where we're just hopeless and helpless. But the Bible says, they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed everything that needed to be destroyed, and they followed God's instruction. And the Bible says that they claimed victory because they followed God's instruction. So the question this evening is, so what are the walls that they had to overcome? What are your walls in your life that you need to overcome at this point in time? What about the wall of fear? The uncertainty, the unpredicted. Lord, you tell me to do this, but I don't know what the outcome is going to be. Maybe there's a fear of the future, fear of where you're going to spend your eternity, fear of, Lord, I cannot see the next step. I'm afraid. I'm just afraid. Afraid of not being able to follow through. What are your fears this evening? Or maybe there's the wall of failure. I'm sure they were faced with this wall of failure. What if the plan does not work? What happens when it's on the seventh day and we do all the regulation and followed all the instructions and it does not happen? Failure. We are fearful of failure. The wall of failure. And maybe you have failed in the past. It doesn't mean that you are a failure. It means that God gives you the opportunity to come back, and He makes us stronger, and in spite of all those failures and the fallings, He molds us and He shapes us to His will and His way. The wall of failure. Maybe you say, I'm afraid I'm going to fail in my Christian walk. I'm sure they experience the same emotions. What about the wall of fatigue? God, we have been marching for a long time, and you want us to do this again and again. The wall of fatigue. And maybe we have some tired Christians here tonight. Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Or Lord, I'm just sick and tired of this journey. I've been praying. I've been doing everything right, Lord. I came to a point where I just cannot anymore. The wall of fatigue. Have you felt that way? And maybe you have been praying for your prodigals in your family. Been praying all along. I remember my mom been praying for my oldest brother. And she's been praying for years and years and years. And he was just wayward. He just, prodigal, real prodigal in the family. But my mom continued to pray for him and pray for him every single time. I can still hear her praying and mentioning his name and our names as well. And God brought him to a point where he had to face his God. My mom never gave up. And maybe you are tempted to give up. The wall of fatigue sets in. And you say, Lord, I cannot go any further. Give me a breakthrough. I need victory, Lord. I need victory. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, be still and know that I am God. Just be still and know that I am God. Isaiah 40 says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The wall of fatigue. What about the wall of frustration? I'm sure the Israelites had this emotion. They were frustrated. Lord, why are you doing this to us? Why can't we just settle down where we are? We don't have to go all the way. We get frustrated. Are you frustrated with any situation in your life today? There's a reason why God frustrates us, because he wants to take us to the next level. But you say nothing happened on day one, nothing happened on day two, nothing happened on day three. Frustration sets in. But this is what God's word says. God's word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The New Living Translation says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." Won't you agree with me that the battle is all in the mind? This is where Satan attacks us. But praise God, our weapons of warfare is not of the world, but it has divine power to demolish strongholds. So they overcame the challenge. The Bible says, the trumpets sounded, they shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. Tonight, God says, trust me, follow my plan, so that your walls can come tumbling down, so that you can take hold and possession of the very thing that I have promised you. That is what God is telling you tonight. I don't know in which area of the life God is touching right now, but give him a chance to fight the battle for you. Give him the chance to lay out the blueprint and the instruction. And I believe and guarantee you, your walls will come tumbling down.